Please rise with me as we read God's word. Our message this morning is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Please be seated.
Well, this is, should have been read by a jeweler, huh? Wow. Wonderful words of life that we read. We often, I think of some of the songs about heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place full of glory and grace. And yet we come to this book of Revelation and it begins to talk about the material in it, which is pretty interesting, because you wouldn't normally think about those kind of things. Those are like riches of man. And yet, there seems to be a distinction, as Matthew chapter 6 says, you know, there are the treasures of the earth and there are the treasures of the heaven. So there must be a distinction. There must be something different. And that's what we're going to be looking at, the distinction that God gives us of the treasures. Just like in the measurements of the city, you know, the way that we measure a city in this world is quite different than the way God measures the city. And it's one of the things that he was trying to convey to us as we looked at the measurements of the city earlier, that when man measures a city, he measures it by in accordance with power and strength and oppression and all those kind of things. And you finally end up with a place, as Isaiah defines it, as a chaotic place, a place of separation, a place of perhaps strife and anger, even though you have these great edifices and these great buildings, nobody seems to be really happy. The way that man builds a city and measures the city is more on greed and avarice than it is really on anything of any value. But you see the measurements of this particular city, and it's clearly not measured by the same things. And you see this cube of sorts, and how everything perfectly fits together. I mean, there's no measurement that's out of line, which, as we were looking, it's basically God saying nobody gets left out. Everybody's coming in. We're going to be, and everything fits together. When you think about the four living creatures that are introduced at the beginning of Revelation, whether it's the man or the one with the man in the face of the man or the face of the lion, the face of the calf, or the face of the eagle, you have these four living creatures that are there. And as Revelation chapter 7 and as well as chapter 4 goes into play and begins to talk about the four corners of the earth, which we understand that God is initiating and even in some way pointing to that final day in which this four-cornered heaven or kingdom is going to come and going to reveal itself. But you realize that he's really telling you a story. And the story and the picture that he's giving you is not only does everything fit together, but everything fits together in harmony, and you have wisdom, strength, riches, and honor living together and coming together at every corner. And it's just such an interesting picture which God is describing through a physical realm. And you know, I've oftentimes told people that when you look at the description of heavenly things, what you have to understand is that the spiritual is taking on physical form in heaven. And I know it's hard for us to make that connection because when we perceive, for instance, life, when you perceive life And we talk about, you know, life in a particular person. It's kind of an intangible thing, and yet in heaven it's like a tree, or it's like the river that's coming out from the throne. And so these things actually take on a tangible form, and it should be reminding us of these things, and it's going to bring us into the presence of these things. When Scripture says, in His presence is fullness of joy, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore, we're going to actually see those in tangible ways. What a wonderful place heaven is going to be. So we're going to be talking about just how those things, and you consider in the Old Testament where these great cities were built and they had these huge walls, and you have to understand that the walls that man builds, he builds to hide himself, he builds to bring obscurity. They actually enclose and they darken things and they separate people and they divide people and they exclude people. And that's the walls of man. But what we're going to look at, excuse me, are walls that are transparent, which God is conveying that God is going to give us security without the obscurity. And it's one of the great benefits. If you just take a moment and look with me in Psalm chapter 32, you begin to, if I can get you to draw the parallel here, Psalm chapter 32 talks about the misery that we have when we try to build walls. In psychology, they call them defense mechanisms. When you try to build walls, when you try to deal with issues by virtue of fortresses in your own life, and I'm never gonna get hurt again, or you know, and so what we end up doing is we end up encaging ourselves, we end up finding ourselves walled in ourselves. The very walls that we built to protect ourselves, we found ourselves encasing ourselves in a prison, and we can't seem to move out of it. So the cities of man actually do that. You're not freer when you go into a city. You're more encased, and the bigger the city becomes, the more encased you are, and the more you feel hampered. So, but what's interesting is in Psalm 32, it says in verse 1, how happy, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now that's interesting. He's actually going to be talking about covering, but now he's going to be talking about a covering that is transparent in the sense. Now watch, he goes, how blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, deceit is one of the ways that we deal with our issues. You know, so, you know, we lie about them. We try to hide them. Or through a mask, we become hypocrites. We put on a different mask. We put on a different face. We act like we're happy, but we're really not. There are even advertisements that affirm this, all of this is telling us that we deal with the hurts of our life in a way that we try to cover it up. We see that with Adam and Eve at the very beginning. Where are you going? Where are you hiding? Why are you hiding? You know, and the point is that we sin. But if you look in the passage, it says in verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. When I built the wall, and I didn't deal with the issue, I thought I was protecting myself. But what happened? I was starving myself out. All of the blessings, all the wonderful things that are out there. So through my groaning all day long, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fervor of the heat in the summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. What is he talking about? He's talking about transparency. Because if you look at verse 2, go back, how blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Watch the last phrase here. In whose spirit there is no deceit. He's not trying to cover up. See, this is why you confess your sins before the Lord and everything will be okay. And it's that wonderful transparency that God proclaims. So it should not surprise you that our city that we're going to dwell in is going to be a city of transparency. In other words, the picture of the city is describing the spirit of the city, if I can help you understand that. Because everything in heaven is of the spirit. Flesh and blood cannot take the kingdom of heaven. And all the things that are tangible must go away. So the things of the world that we touch and feel right now are going to be gone. The lasting things that we still will be able to touch and feel will be heavenly and spiritual. And what a marvelous picture that is. So as we come into Revelation chapter 21, we see that wonderful picture of a new kind of building material. And a new way, as we were talking about, a new way of measuring. Remember, the walls are measured by cubits. Now they're measuring exactly every corner that you come to. Exactly. But it's measured by the cubit, which is the finger of a man to his elbow, which I just want to say, mine is different than Jeremiah's. So his is a little bit longer. Different measurements, but they all fit together. And it's telling us specifically, it actually makes reference specifically, that the angels have to submit to the measurements of man. What does it say? In verse 17, he measured its wall 72 yards according to the human measurements, or more specifically, 144 cubits, which is that picture of the 144,000. But the picture of God bringing all of his people in, even though every cubit is different, it all measures perfectly the same, which is a great picture, really, of the church, in which he gives all of us different gifts. But somehow, miraculously, if in fact the church is led by the Spirit of God, everything gets done perfectly and in order, and everything comes together just right. So it's just a great picture of binding relationships, of everyone in the city matters. Everyone in the city matters. It's a great picture of everything fits together, and everybody is working together for the common good, and we actually get along with one another, which is a great picture of the city. And we talked about the 144 measurements, the 144,000 that is the picture of the 144,000, the measurement around us. And the walls is that wonderful picture, according to Revelation 14, of being surrounded, as Psalm 32 says, being surrounded by songs of deliverance. So here we are in a place where everything fits, everything works, everybody has a place, nobody's left out, and we're surrounded by songs of deliverance, and everything is made just for you. It's your measurements in here. The angels are having to submit to your measurements. So when we said, I'm going home, it is our home. Matthew 6 says, you don't want to put up treasures here, but you want to put up treasures in heaven, where they're going to be lasting treasures. And Jesus says, I've got to go. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it is your home. So what a great, great picture of the measurements of the city, which, once again, if you were to demonstrate the worldly city by an antithetical understanding, you would see that the human cities are everything not this. We're not together. We don't work together. Everybody's striving apart. Everybody's competing with one another. People don't like each other, let alone get along with each other. And not every life matters. So it's an interesting contrast, I would say, as we come into the passage. So now in verse 18, we're going to be dealing with the material of the city. And in this material, he's going to be describing literally the stones that are being used. And one of the things that we already have established is that the material of the wall is jasper. Now, in the translations, it oftentimes gets a little confusing. Simply put, jasper is another name for any kind of crystal. So, and what's interesting is in the Old Testament, the word has the connotation of being hard and hard enough to cut through other things. So if you take the two together, that is to say the transparency of it and the crystal-like form, and the fact that it has the ability to cut through things, you'd almost have to say it was a diamond. So it's a picture of this stone that is being conveyed, and the city is like this diamond. Now, the other thing about jasper is that when the light hits it, it radiates all kinds of different colors. And so that's what's being conveyed within the passage, that the different colors are being demonstrated. I remember a long time ago, but I remember shopping for my wife's ring. And you go to the store, and they have these lights just perfectly on a black base, and man, you just fall in love, and you can't afford it, but you gotta buy that one, you know, because the way the lights are hitting it and everything. So you see all the glory of it. Well, that's kind of the picture of this. What's interesting is that it says in the passage the material of the wall was this transparent, multicolor, crystal-like, wonderful thing. So what is he describing? See, this is what you have to ask yourself. Once again, the walls of man are things that separate and they hold people apart, but not the walls of heaven. And so what he's doing is he's giving you a spiritual truth in a physical way. And we're actually going to see this. And when, in fact, you're in contact with it, you'll sense the presence of, if I can, it's hard for me to arrange it in proper wording, you'll sense the presence in your emotions and your feelings towards it. This is probably the best description I give you. So let me give you an example of this. An example of this would probably be found in 1 Peter. If you turn me to 1 Peter chapter 4, it says this in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable towards one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Stay with me. Employ it in serving one another, as good stewards of the manifold, see that? Poikilos is the word that's used, of the manifold grace of God. Now, poikilos, manifold, literally translated means various colors. So the interesting picture is, of course, that the grace of God is manifested as various colors. God has endowed one person with one ability, and you go, isn't that a pleasant? And another person, it's just like you're turning that diamond, the light's hitting it a little different. It's still God. It's all God. It's all God going through you. But it's God using you to display a different characteristic of God that you never saw, just quite like that ever before. And so the interesting picture of this is that we become literally the vessels by which manifold grace, our various colors of God's grace, are being demonstrated. He goes on to say, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do it by the strength that God supplies. You see this another way in Ephesians chapter 2, if you look with me. In Ephesians chapter 2, it starts off really in this chapter by the fact that, you know, our sin is really separated from God. But it also says that, you know, our lifestyle and who we were separated us from the commonwealth or from the family of God. And so the statement in verse 12 is, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and you were without God in the world. But now you've been brought together, and God's made you one, and the Gentiles and the Jews have become a part of the same family, that in verse 16, that he might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, that by having put to death the enmity, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, and through him we both have our access in one to the Spirit of Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens and the saints, and are of God's household, right, and have been built together upon the foundation, as we're going to be talking about, foundation stones, foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, manifesting the various manifold colors of God's grace. And you just see that wall? And what a wonderful picture. In whom you also being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. In the Spirit. A dwelling of God in the Spirit. So the wonderful picture that he's going to be giving us, of course, is here you are in a place that is secure, eternally secure, but wonderfully transparent. And you're beginning to feel, if I can help you in this, you're beginning to feel heaven. Because there's no possible way for him to explain to you exactly what heaven looks like. But what he's doing for you is he's bringing you into the feelings of heaven. You understand what I'm saying? So as he begins to describe the wall as jasper, the city was pure gold like glass. And once again, the emphasis is of transparency, but also purity, and which is basically the same. And as you understand gold, that it becomes pure by virtue of what? Fire, testing. And not to be, not to have you turn too many times, but if you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, just by way of reminder, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that, look, we have a living hope and we have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us, and we're protected by the power of God. You can feel this wall surround you. It says in verse 6 of chapter 1, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's that wonderful picture of the city that, who's in the city? That's the question you have to ask yourself. You know, I mean, you can live in a really nice house, but if you have bad neighbors, it's not going to be too great. So, hey, I live in this real big house. Who lives next door? Drug dealers. So that makes all the difference in the world. And so what it's talking about is that you and I are surrounded by a place in which saints have been purified and have come out pure. This is a place where if somebody says, it's good to see you, guess what? They actually mean it. They actually mean it's good to see you. Can you imagine being in a place where everybody is that transparent, where everybody is that truthful, and everything they have to say is loving? Because, I mean, they know what it's like to go through trials and difficulties, and they've been purged by these things, and they've been changed, and God has so purged them and changed them that what a wonderful place this is, this city that we live in. So the picture is given to us, the material of the wall was jasper, the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The transparency is clear to the emphasis of that. Then it goes into, in verse 19, the foundation stones of the city of the wall are adorned with every kind of precious stone. Once again, when you read in 1 Peter, he says, you are God's building, and you're like stones, valuable stones that God has. So you have this parallel that Scripture is really referring to the personalities as well as the message that is surrounding us. You and I are going to touch, we're going to see, we're going to drink physical stuff, spiritual stuff, and what an amazing thing that's going to be. So as we come into the city, we're going to feel these things. And what's the description? Well, if you look within the passage, he begins to go through the different stones. And I'd like to take a minute and do that with you. But before I do, I'm going to take you to an obscure passage that you probably wouldn't have even conjoined with. And it's all the way in Exodus. So if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 28. And believe it or not, This is in direct parallel to this particular passage. So in Exodus chapter 28, we have what is called the breastplate that is going to be put on the priest. And the breastplate has stones in it, and every stone, 12 stones, represents the 12 tribes of Israel. So every stone has a purpose, every stone has an assignment. And it says this in verse 15, and Exodus 28, verse 15, "And you shall make a breastplate of judgment." Now, judgment doesn't necessarily mean that somebody is being judged to condemnation. What it does mean is a decision is being made on your behalf. So the priest, God would speak to the priest, and judgments were made, or decisions were made, directives were made on behalf of, for the good of, God's people. So the passage reads that the breastplate of judgment, the work of skillful workmen, like the work of Ephod, you shall make it gold, blue, purple, scarlet material, and fine twisted linen. Oftentimes they would actually put blue and gold together, weave gold between the blue, and the purpose of that was to display the sunlight flowing through the heavens, the blue being the heavens, the sunlight coming through the heavens, and of course the glory of God coming upon us. But if you drop on down to verse 29, "And Aaron," the high priest, verse 29, "and Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment," where? Over his heart. So as we begin to see these stones described, these are stones of God's heart for his people, to understand this. So when he enters the holy place, a memorial before the Lord continually, "and you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the," and this is actually plural, so the word that he uses, Urim, would be the way that you pronounce it, Ur is the singular, Urim is the plural. So Urim, and then the second word is actually in the plural too, Tumim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart. Now, these two stones actually reflect two things, and we're involved in making decisions for the children of Israel. And the one stone, Urim, actually means light. And the other stone, Tumim, actually means perfection. So God was making judgment, or he was making decisions that his people might find light and might be made perfect in him. So these, in other words, everything that God is doing, he's doing for the purpose of his people and for their success and for their glory. And so he places this upon his heart, and his desire is ever for their good. It's ever for their good. So as it explains within this particular passage. And as you come to Revelation 21, the material of the wall, it's just like a huge blow-up of the breastplate of sorts, in the sense that God is now dwelling with us. We understand that according to earlier passage in chapter 21, God is now dwelling with us. So, and he's at the center of the city, so he's wearing his people, and his judgment is ever that, and light is coming out from him, that you might have the light of life and all of the joys that he bestows upon you is beaming through you. And you know, sometimes you wonder, I was sharing one of the song that drew my mother to church, Jesus Wants Me for a Sunbeam. And really, you're all going to be little sunbeams, because when you consider that God's light is flowing through you, and you're actually feeling that light flowing through you, it's going to be an amazing picture. And in different ones, we're going to see, wow, I just never noticed the glory of God that way before. Another one, we're going to say the same thing about. See, so the variance of the light in all of us is going to be being manifested. And so as he goes through the various stones, that's what we're going to see. Now, what's interesting is in the Old Testament, each stone was assigned to a particular tribe. So it was in the assignment of those stones that brought the meaning to the stone. So I'm just going to take a little time and kind of go through. So the first foundation stone in verse 19 was the jasper, which we perceive to be as like unto a diamond of sorts. And the jasper was, strangely enough, attached to the tribe of Gad. Gad makes reference to troop, but in that sense, it makes reference to an abundance. And somehow, strangely enough, the term itself refers to not only abundance of people, but it seems to be directly tied to good fortune. Now, the reason I say that is that it seems to match almost perfectly with John 3:16. For God so loved the world. See, God so loved the... What's the good fortune? God so loved you that he gave his only son that you wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. That's good fortune. That's why it's called good news, by the way, is the good news of the gospel. So what's interesting is that the diamond manifests the multifaceted glory of the good news of God. And so it's an interesting picture to start in the city. And what I'm saying is that you're going to the city, you're understanding the Spirit of God, and I'm sure there's so many other things that you know cannot be fully known, but just to get a glimpse of what everything is about, every stone has a purpose. That the treasures on earth, I guess most of us have coins that have been passed down, or some, you know, I'm looking at some of my coins that my dad gave me. I'm going, what am I going to do with those? They just kind of sit there and look at you back, and you say, I'm not going to sell them. They were dad's, you know. but in the world that we live in, treasures don't really have a meaning to them. But in heaven, every treasure is going to have a story. And that's the value of these treasures. So you look at jasper, and you see the wonderful, multifaceted glory of God's grace through saving multitudes of people and the good fortune that comes from that. You see, the sapphire is the next one, and it's directly attached to Simon, which literally conveys the name Simon, that God hears. Now, we know that the apostles are a part of this foundation because specifically it talks about the apostles being the foundation of the stones. But they're directly attached to the 12 tribes of Israel. So they, just to let you know, they were all Jews. So that these particular stones were tied to, and let me just say this too, you're going to read certain stones in the New Testament, you're going to go, well, that's not what it says in the Old Testament, but the transliteration changes from one language to the other. So I'm trying to stay true to what it was in the Old Testament as well in the New Testament. So in this particular setting, it's Simon, which... His name means God hears. In other words, the mother named her child Simon. God has heard my prayer. God has heard my prayer. With a stone that's associated with him is the sapphire. And the reason why the sapphire, actually the purpose of the sapphire is to demonstrate the blue are the heavens. And it's an interesting picture is that God heard out of the heavens and answered my prayer. That's the picture that's game. So every time we're going to see the testimony of the blue, we're going to go, he saved me out of the blue. probably be the best way to see it. But it's a great picture of the heavens. The chalcedony that is being used was directly attached to Zebulun. Zebulun meaning exaltation and dwelling in exaltation. What's interesting about this particular stone is that it has... It kind of has a grayish in it, as well as streaks of copper, which they associated with streaks of lightning, i.e. Streaks of exaltation coming from. So it's an interesting picture of how God brings that. Emerald was always associated with the cleansing water. Emerald was always associated with cleansing water and directly connected with Reuben, which declares, look, at the sun, S-O-N. So it's pointing to the sun who does the cleansing and the cleansing that comes from him. The sardonyx with Asher, which Asher means blessed or happy. And this particular stone was actually used for cameos and was directly associated, even in Greek days, with happiness. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? So it was true with Asher is blessed. Sardis, that is used, the stone, was directly connected with Judah. Judah means praise Yahweh, praise Jehovah. That's what his name means. What's interesting is the Sardis was red and is the same color or name red that is used for Adam. Adam is red color, and so the purpose of man is to what? Give praise to God, and certainly the attachment of that is used. It's a great picture of, so Sardius is making reference to Adam or man giving praise to God. The chrysolite that is used with Issachar, Issachar referring to reward, and chrysolite has this golden color, so it's a picture of reward, and God rewards those who are his. And it's actually, that particular word is used in Genesis 15 where God talks to Abraham and he says, I'm your shield, I'm your reward. And it's the picture of the golden color is that picture of reward. Beryl is the picture of light green, and that's directly attached to Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitfulness, and light green is a picture of new growth. And so that's the analogy between those two. The topaz is directly connected with Manasseh. Manasseh means God has caused me to forget my sorrows. And topaz has multicolors. So it's an interesting picture. The chrysoprase that is used is directly connected with Levi. Levi means joined together. I think in the Old Testament, it's the word beryl, which is either associated with one of two things, and this is what's so interesting. It's either associated with judgment or love. Now, what's interesting is as we've gone through the list, and I know I mentioned to you a while back, I said, make note that Dan is not mentioned in the tribes. And I said, I'll tell you what that means. So I'm going to tell you. Why is Dan missing? Because Dan means judgment. And Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. The next time Christ comes, it will be without reference to sin. So there's not going to be the word judgment in heaven. So it's not that the tribe is left out, because it's substituted with another one that represents. But the emphasis is there's not going to be judgment in heaven. And so that which was at one time associated with judgment is now going to be associated with love. And Song of Songs actually used this particular word, beryl and the gold, as a wedding ring in Song of Songs. So it's a picture of love for somebody else. So, of course, Levi now steps up, takes this position, and his name meaning joined together. So it's that great picture of that. You know, just thinking about when you see that, you're going to think about being joined together with God. You're going to feel the presence of the joining with God. All of these things are going to put you closer to God because all of them are of God and made for God so that we might know him better by virtue of these different ones. Jacinth is a deep, dark blue, and associated specifically with Joseph, which means that the word Joseph actually means God keeps adding. He keeps adding. He keeps adding. So you get this wonderful picture of the deep, dark blue, never-ending benefits of God. Can you see the end of it? No, it just gets more wonderful, more wonderful. There is no end to his blessings. And heaven will be that way. Think about that. Heaven will be that way where there's just no end to the... He just keeps adding. And this is going to remind you of this. And the amethyst at the end is actually a stone described as fine violet, purple. Fine violet and purple. Now, what does that make you think about? Royalty. Royalty. And who do you think that's going to be associated with? Benjamin. Benjamin, son of my right hand. It's a perfect one to put with royalty. It's Christ. Christ is the one that made us a kingdom of kings together with him. But it's all because of the person of Christ. So the point of the stones is not, the treasure is not meaningless like it is in the earth. Look, if you don't connect them to Exodus 28, you miss the point. These are ones that God has literally said, you're valuable to me. In fact, if you just read it with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, and if you drop on down to verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. I mean, you couldn't get any more descriptive than that, could you? And you see that all the way through. I mean, you see if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3, it says, look, we've been blessed. We're been born again to a living hope, and we've an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance, verse 4, which is not perishable. It's not defiled. It will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And if you think about the walls and the surrounding, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation. So if you want to know what that looks like, I want you to drop on down to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, are you starting to feel the walls, the streets of gold that are pure? Have purified your souls for what? For a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. He's talking about that kind of transparency. So when you come to the end, verse 21, which a great way to end this, verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now, once again, remember, Genesis 49, how the 12 tribes were described. I mean, the 12 tribes are described, whether it's Reuben, who was reckless and clearly impetuous, whether it's Simeon, who's violent and prone to anger, whether it's Levi, who's aggressive and hostile, whether it's Judah, who is indulgent, and Zebulun, who's discontent. I mean, you go through all of them and you begin to realize, okay, not a good one in the bunch. But you now come to these 12 gates that are their gates, and they're all pearls, and you realize that, you know, like the song goes, God made something beautiful of my life. That though, like in that old clam, I was an old irritant, but it was through my sin that God rescued me and made this beautiful door for me to come to him. That God was working all along for me to come to him and live with him. And who would know that it was my sin that would bring me before the... Christ would say, if you just admit that you're sick, I could heal you. You don't admit you're sick. If you'll confess your sins, I'll forgive you. You can come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. He doesn't say, come to me, all who are perfect and shiny and everything comes together. He just says, admit that you're a sinner and you can come to me. And you see this pearl and you go, every time you look at that pearl, you're going, I know how I got here. I know how I got here. And listen, every one of the 12 tribes are going to be standing there going, me too. I mean, I was worse. I don't know if we're going to be talking about how bad we used to be or something. I was worse than you. No, I was worse than you. No, I was worse than you. But the point is, we're just going to come and we're going to go, it was all him, wasn't it?
Yes.
And we're going to walk in those doors, and you're going to feel more accepted and more loved in this place than you've ever felt before, because you're going to walk through those gates of pearl in that realization. And the streets, if you look at this, the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. What do you think he's talking about? What he's talking about is that everywhere you go, everything you do, it's going to be with people that are transparent, that are loving, that are genuine, that are sincere, that are truthful. And can you imagine all of the days forever and ever living in a place such as that? It's truly heaven. You can't look at this as material. You have to look at this as the hearts of God through us, and that he wears this upon himself. He said, these are my people. These are my stones. These are my valuable ones. And we're going to see these living stones and the light of God shining through us and the glory of God all around us. And we're just going to be amazed at how different ones display just that different perspective of God in such a unique way. Heaven's a wonderful place. It's full of glory and grace. And I'd love to see my Father's face, don't you? Father, we give you thanks for these pictures, snapshots of heaven. We could never really comprehend what is actually there until we see. I mean, as Paul says, I was caught up in the third heaven. I couldn't even talk about it. Things that, you know, I might have said, it just closed my mouth. I couldn't talk about it. It was a place to be with God, and I could see the trees and the wonderment of it. The paradise itself. Thank you, God, for wanting us to come. Thank you for making it so provisional for us, and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And thank you for preparing a place for just for me. Thank you for a place that I can finally call home. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't know how you think of heaven, but I can tell you this, that no matter how deep we delve in this, we could never give it the glory that's due, because we can never give God the glory due his name. But just look at the person of Jesus Christ. You could never think in a million years that being with someone such as this would be cruel and harsh and hard and calculating and distant. There was nothing about him that, and heaven is a reflection of all that Christ is. So imagine what a wonderful place it's going to be. Now you want to go there. And all you have to do is confess that you're a sinner and that you believe that Jesus loved you this much, that he would die for you, that he has made something and will make something beautiful of your life. You pray a sunny place. You rise and sing this chorus of Sunday. Something beautiful, something good.
Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I have to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life.
If he can make a pearl out of me, he's quite a genius. Lord bless you.